By the way, in case you're wondering why Dwayne isn't speaking, I'm just a better looking version of Dwayne this morning. I have more hair, because I have more hair. That's the only thing. No, Dwayne and I have switched, because Dwayne, of course, you know, he had a heart attack, or a minor heart attack, about a week ago, 10 days ago, and we exchanged. Actually, Marva said he's not allowed to preach, is he, this week? You didn't? Oh, okay. Then Dwayne, what was your excuse then? My goodness. But Dwayne is doing very well, by the way, so continue to pray. So we've switched, and he's going to preach on the 14th of July. But if you could open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 64. And we're just going to read that scripture and just share what, just share in our hearts what God has really got for us this morning. It reads, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Come on, you got this. This is interactive again, remember? I'm back in Africa a little bit. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down.
Amen.
That the mountains might quake at your presence.
Yes.
As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence." And there's a big exclamation mark in my Bible there. So it's like, take note of this. "When you did awesome things which we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you."
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
And listen to this last word. "Who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him." And we're just going to be sharing a little bit about that this morning. We sang this song, "For Some May Trust in Horses." I remember when we had the kids in our home in the school in Burundi. And we taught them this song. It was one of the first songs they learned. They didn't speak any English, but they learned how to sing this song. And they would march around, and they'd get all the drums. And one day, Marianne says, "Okay, we're going to do something different." And she took out all the pots and pans and bangers, and they just walked around, and they were going all the way around the compound. And I know people in the neighborhood wondered, what is going on in that place? But they were walking, and they had we actually still have the dents in the bottom of the frying pan. When you put it on the thing, it sort of wobbles like this, and simply because that time. But they had drums, and they would go like, "Some may trust in horses, some may trust," and our tables would shake like this. But they loved that song because for them, it was a reality. You know, what they had come through, and even though they couldn't understand everything that they were saying, there was something being declared from their spirit. "I'm not going to trust in horses. Man has failed me, but I'm going to trust in you, my God."
Yes.
And so it became a real favorite of ours, and the kids still sing it. And that's actually, when we go back, it's one of the first, "Pastor, can we sing, Some May Trust in Horses, Some May Trust in Chariots?" And now they just love that. So the other verses that went into it, "In the name of Jesus, our salvation rides. We will trust in the name of our God. And with the blood of Jesus, sins are washed away. We will trust in the name of our God." And that comes from Psalm 20, verse 7. It says, "Some boast or trust in chariots, some of horses, but we boast. We trust in the name of our God, the Lord our God." I've heard of one father who announced these verses like a general who was going before his army. And he did this. He says, "Some may trust in horses, and some may trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of our God."
Amen.
He did this, and now one of his children now climbs up on the kitchen stool regularly. And he calls out with arms waving. He goes like this, "We not trust in chariots. We not trust in horses. We trust in Lord our God." And he just goes like this the whole time. You know, perhaps every family should put that as a banner over their home, over their front door. But you know, the reason that they do this, the reason that they can declare this is found in verse 4 of what we read. From of old. See, we say some may trust in horses, chariots, but we will trust in the name of... Why? Here's the reason. From of old, no one has heard or even perceived by ear. No eye has seen a God besides thee who works for those who wait for him. The reason everyone should say, we not trust in horses, we not trust in chariots, we trust in Lord our God, is that God works for people like that. And he's working for you. And he's working for you. And he's working for you. And no matter what circumstances you are in, maybe you're in a place of mourning, maybe you're in a place of need, you know, you can look to many things, but if you look to God, he will meet your every need. That's something you can go to the bank in, because from of old, no one has heard or even perceived, neither has I seen a God that works on behalf of those who wait for him. And you know, if God is working for you, surely things will turn out better than they would if everyone else in the world were working for you, but not God. See, we need to keep that in perspective. Even if everybody else in the world was working for you, it still would not turn out as good as it will if God is working for you. You know, we're about to enter into the summer holiday season. As a matter of fact, some of us already have. And, you know, it's a time to traditionally rest from our labors. But essentially, you know, this should be the posture we have all the time. Now, I'm not meaning that we should always be in summertime mode. That isn't what I'm meaning. Continually. But to have a posture that it's not about our labors or our efforts or our best intentions, but about what God can and does do. You know, these kids are they're coloring pictures of horses and these big draft horses and everything. You know, no matter how much we do, we still can't. Even how much those horses do, they are but not even that much compared to what God can do and what God can do in your situation. If everything that we needed in this life and in the life to come could be achieved by mere human labor, then it would be fitting just for us to celebrate man and his labors. We say, oh, praise God, praise man. Look at how strong they are. Look at how capable they are. But in fact, everyone knows that the things we need are not owing to the labor and our labor. I mean, think about it for a minute. Did we labor, maybe the mums might think differently, but did we labor to be created? All the women says, hey, you weren't there. Did we make our eyes so that we could see the joy of what's around us? Did we make our ears that we could hear, or our nose or our mouth for smelling or tasting? Did you create the wife or the husband that you have? Or our children? Or our friends who give us so much delight in our life? Did we supply the earth with water for drinking? Did we make the sun? Did we put it in just the right place? It's amazing when you start looking at science. Just the right place. That it would just hold the earth together and warm our days and tan our skin and make our crops grow. I was driving in this morning and I looked in that big field just at the top end of Swan Lake. And I remember looking and just there was nothing there. Then there was a little bit of green. You could see where the rows were, but now these things are already up that high. It's amazing. But we had nothing. You know, even though they may have planted it, they have nothing to do with it growing. That's right. Nothing at all. Do we paint the sunrise? I mean, I think of guys like Nathan French and Ken, who are up in the wilds of the. I mean, you guys have seen sunsets and sunrises unparalleled, and we didn't do anything about it. We had nothing to do with it. And when we come to die, will it be by the labor that we have that a holy and a just God can acquit us from all our sin and take away, as it says in Revelation, the fear and the pain and the guilt and give us new resurrection bodies forever and ever 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 and ever.
Plus
10,000 years. And there's nothing of us that has done anything for that. All the things we need most will be achieved for us by the labor of God, or they won't be achieved at all.
Amen.
God works. Can you say this with me? God works for those who wait in Him. Not just for Him. I'm saying that deliberately. God works for those who wait in Him. Now let us just look at a couple of aspects of this morning. The text that we just read out of Isaiah 64 suggests that in working for those who wait for Him, God is doing something very, very unique. He's doing something unique because it says, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by ear, nor eye has seen a God beside you who works for those who wait for Him. No one has ever seen, no one has ever heard the likes of this God. And Isaiah contrasts Jehovah, our God, with the Babylonian gods in Isaiah 46. Can you just turn with me to Isaiah 46? Just turn back a little bit. See, Isaiah is taking, he's already declaring this about the God that works for us. And he's contrasting it to these other gods. They're like falling images. They have to be carried. They're subjects. Those who are under them have to work for them. But the Lord God of Israel, who is the creator, does all the carrying. Think about this. Just look at this. Bel has bowed down. Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over. They have bowed together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. Listen to me, Vernon Christian Fellowship. You who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. Some of us are saying more and more, hallelujah. Even to your old age, I will be the same. Even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it. I will carry you. I will bear you. And I will deliver you.
Amen.
See, there's the other option, or there's the God that carries us, that bears us, that keeps us. Because what sets Jehovah, what sets our God aside from all the other gods is that He does not need to be carried. He has made and He will carry. He will work for those who wait for Him. Then the distinguishing mark of the God that cares for us is that He magnifies His greatness by coming down to work for us. Oh, man. See, God aims. He is utterly unique. He's wonderful. He's an exalted God. And the way He does it is by condescending to forgive sinners like you and me, and to work for us. I still don't think you're getting the impact of this. The God who made all the heavens comes and works for you and carries you and supports you and speaks to you. Therefore, no eye has seen the likes of such a God. He's without parallel anywhere, anywhere. There's no one else, a creator of anything, that would do what our God does. Amen. Thank you. Amen. He does. But secondly, let's just consider for a moment what kind of work he does. Now, we've all had, how many of you have had work done for you? By tradespeople, or maybe you've had your car fixed or your plumbing fixed, and you know, maybe it's landscaping work that was done so that water would drain away from the back door or something like that. And they do it wrong twice, and then they come back the third time and they sort of patch it up and they fix it up. Maybe it's your car that you had work done on it and it's still not quite running right. God, I just paid so much. I just had it all adjusted. What's going on? And of course, what you do, oh, you know, it isn't that. It's actually this. And they fiddle again and they tweak and they do this and you drive away. That sounds better until you get to the first stoplight. See, we all know what it's like to depend on a workman and then to be let down through the incompetence of one form or another. But let me tell you, things are different with God. Things are different with God. When God becomes our workman, because God is not lacking in any of the things that cause human workmen to let us down. God doesn't have any of those things. He's not lacking anything. See, the workers that come to work for us, maybe they don't have sufficient concern for their reputation. Or maybe they say, oh, well, it's, you know, if I foul up here, I'll go someplace else and get a job. Maybe they lack sufficient understanding of how to do the job. Maybe they lack sufficient strength or endurance to finish the job. In other words, their motivation, their knowledge, and their power may be inadequate for what needs to be done. And so they let us down. But with God, things are different. Turn to your neighbor and say, with God, things are different. See, you need to encourage one another. See, because sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get wondering, oh God, where are you? Or it seems like it's failing. But you need to encourage one. You know, it's okay. With God, things are different. And especially when we are let down by people or we're let down by systems, we need to be able to encourage one another and say, with God, it's different. They may fail you, but he won't. They may leave the job unfinished, but he won't. That's our God. His motivation is to preserve his honor and to avoid the reputation of a bumbling idiot. He's committed to honoring his reputation. His knowledge of how everything works. He knows. I remember when we were living on the Queen Charlotte Islands and we were driving an old car, and you know, we've decided to drive from Queen Charlotte City. That's Haida Gwaii for those of you that I still call it the Queen Charlotte Islands. I'm sorry, but we were driving from Queen Charlotte City up to Masset, and I mean it's basically you leave Queen Charlotte City and there's nothing until you hit Masset at the north end of the island. There's nothing but lots of deer. I mean, on the road everywhere. You know, they're like dogs. They're just everywhere. So we're driving along, And all of a sudden, the car stops, just like that. Our pastor at that time was also going up to Masset. And so he pulls over and he says, well, what's the problem? I said, well, the car just stopped. He said, oh, he says, well, let's pray. He says, in the name of Jesus, God, you know the working of this car. You know the working of this engine. Would you fix it, please? Amen. Now, I expected him to hang around for a little bit. You know what he did? He jumped in his car and he drove off to Masset. And I'm sitting there, Marianne and I are looking at one another, and Heather and Christine were just little at that time, and we're looking and we said, what if it doesn't work? There is no more cars coming back and forth here, you know. We get in the car, drove all the way, and it drove for another 2.5 years without a problem. And I don't know what was, but see, we have a God that knows the inner workings of everything. Any knowledge that a mechanic has, God gave it to him. It's infinite. His strength and his endurance are infinite. They never stop. God doesn't get tired. I remember someone once saying about, you know, whether it's, you know, Buddha's always laying down. Our God never lays down. He doesn't need to. His strength of his. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 46 a little bit further. I am God. Verse 9 and 10, if you want to look at it. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Hallelujah. See, if God undertakes to work for us, he cannot fail. He cannot fail. I want to tell you now, no matter what circumstance you are in, if you are, God will not fail you. Amen. Come on, give somebody a high five. Yes. And just say it. God will not fail you. He will not fail you. He cannot fail you. He will succeed. What does it say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 and 20? My God, let's say this to each other. My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And he finishes, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the God. Let's look at the third and the last thing. Why does God work for us? What are the conditions by which God comes and works for us? Who does he work for? And we can say in one aspect, God works for everyone. He works to produce life. He works to provide the sun. He works to provide the rain and the harvest and the food. You know, even the sparrows don't have to worry about what they're going to eat or what they're going to do. You know, it's always there. Even in rebellion, it's still there. That's the God that we serve. He gives health. He gives prosperity to millions who ignore him or even just give him token. You know, I can understand why David would cry out and he'd say, how come the unrighteous are getting blessed and I'm not? That's the nature of God. God will give and will work. And all of it is designed by him to lead them to repentance, to lead them to a place of gratitude and worship. But even if their hearts remain cold towards God, even his kindness will heighten their guilt. But he does it for everybody. It's called common grace. He just releases it. You don't have to do anything. They don't have to do anything. It's there. But the work that God is talking about here is special. It's special. And I'll tell you why. It's a work only done for those who have a certain disposition. How many know what it is? What's the condition by the way God works this way? It says, no eye has seen a God beside you who works for those who wait for him. See, the work that he's talking about here is more than creation and preservation. It's not just about, okay, well, we'll keep you living until it's time to die. It's more than just meeting a few natural needs. It is the investment of all God's energy into in every way for our eternal good, if we will wait for him. And he does this only for those who wait for him. Now, I just want to just develop that just for a second. Let me ask a question. How many want God working for them and not against them? I know, it's a redundant question, I know. Okay, but how do we wait for him? What does all this waiting mean? See, because in Isaiah, when he's talking about this, he's implying that these are people that are in trouble. That those are the ones who are waiting for him. They're in danger from their enemies. The temptation is very great. And maybe they're leading to look for the help from man rather than waiting for God to act. But in Isaiah 31, it says this, woe to those, now listen, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. So that's when you're looking to man and the systems of the world and everything else. And listen, as Christians, as people who name God as our source, and we declare things like we put our trust in him, when things get really tough, what's the first thing we turn to? Gee, I wonder what the government will do for me. Come on, is that not true? But here's what he says. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, or in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. And God puts a judgment. He says, woe to you if that's your attitude, if that's your posture. So how do we wait for God? Waiting for the Lord means, first of all, looking to the Lord, consulting, seeking him before any human aid is pursued. Now, I'm as guilty as everybody. I'll try everything else and then say, oh, maybe God will help me here. It's like that. It's like in Africa, Innocent and the girls will know that, is that, you know, what the people will do is they'll say, oh, I've got a need. So what many of them will do, they'll go to the witch doctor first. And then just to cover their bases, they'll go to the pastor and ask him to pray too. Just in case the witch doctor doesn't show up or his power doesn't. But see, we're just as guilty of that. We look to human aid before we go and seek God. We wait for the Lord when we pause to pray before we act. Psalm 106, verse 13 says this, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. So the first act of waiting is to seek God in prayer before any attempt is made. I'm trying to practice that more, to make that my first action, not my second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, or when everything else is finished. To go to him first. You know, and we're so, you know, now that we're entering into this summer holiday season, we get drawn, we get sucked in. And we look at all the other things that can give us comfort. And maybe what we need to do is go to God and to pray to him. When we wait for God's counsel, we are submissive. We are open to it. Even if God says something. See, when we pray, we're not telling him what he must do. Come on. So often we are telling God what he's got to do, rather than saying, God, what do you want to do? And then what we do when he gives us the answer, what he wants to do, we say, well, actually, that wasn't the way that I had it planned. But that's if we're going to ask God. See, we are like patients phoning the doctor for advice on how to treat this pain that's rising up inside of us. And the answer may come from the Lord in many forms, but two forms, both of which involve more waiting on him. See, he may tell you to do nothing, or he may tell you to do something. Those are the two options God will give you. Isaiah 30 says this, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. And you would not, but you said, no, we will speed upon our horses. Therefore you shall speed away. We will ride upon our swift horses. Therefore your pursuer shall be swift. And what he's saying there is if I'm going to come and I want to meet you, but you say, but look at all the horses. They can carry us. And he's saying, well, if you go and do that, then what's pursuing you will get swift too. It's going to catch up to you because you're putting your trust in the wrong area. In other words, God's will was that they would lay, he wanted to save them in quietness and rest, and they felt they needed to do something. They preferred to escape their own way, and God didn't work for them. So when we pray for God's counsel, we must be prepared for him to say. See, we always want him to do something. Maybe what he's going to say is this, fear not, stand firm, and behold the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you, and I love this, and you have only to be still. That's when the children of Israel were saying, what are we going to do? We got to do something. Let's run. Let's fight. Let's do something. He says, don't do anything. Just sit. Just wait. See, the second thing of waiting is this. Trust the Lord enough to be still when he says to be still. But we are creatures of habit. We thought, man, that's not good enough. I got to do something. But he says he will. It's like he rolls. It says he bares his arm. You know what that means? It's like he says, okay, my turn. I'm ready. It's me. Here we go. You ready? That's what he's doing. He's rolling up his sleeves. He's baring his arm. And he's going to say, watch and see what I can do. Or the doctor who you've just called may phone call. He may say, take your pill. Or God may say, enter the battle. Remember in 2 Samuel, the Philistines were pursuing David. David says, should we go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said, yeah, go on up. For I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. It wasn't about waiting then. It was about going up and doing it. And all I'm saying here is when God speaks, if he says to be quiet, be quiet. If he says don't do anything, don't do anything. Don't feel you've got to be always doing. Because sometimes he just wants to say, just stand still. Watch and see what I can do. Watch and see what I can act. But see, even when we do act, we do not do it without the Lord. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 20. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Even when we follow the Lord into battle, whatever it is that you're fighting, even when we do it, we carry with us a spirit of still waiting. We're going into battle, but we're still trusting. We're going into battle, but we're still waiting. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save. And then he goes on to say, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Yea, our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. The Lord. Even when we're waiting for the Lord, we have a spirit of expectancy. We have an experience. We have an attitude of expectancy. He never fails. Can you tell your neighbor again? The result is in his hands. You know, you need to understand that, especially if you are wrestling with sickness or something. We pray, we trust, we endear, we fast, we do everything, but we need to come to the place of rest. Yes. The result is in your hands, Lord. The result is in his hands. When your circumstances come upon you, which you feel that something has to be done, wait for the Lord, and he will work for you. Amen. The second thing is this. All right, let me just give you three closing things, and we're wrapped up here. Number one, pray. Seek the counsel of the Lord and submit to his wisdom and his power. That's the first place you have to go. The second, if he says to be still, leave it in his hands, trusting his supernatural involvement in whatever situation. Let me say that again. You pray, you wait, and you submit to his wisdom and his power. But the second thing you must do is this. If he says, don't do anything, leave it in his hands. Leave it there, trusting that God, the supernatural God, is working in your situation. And I don't mean about being lazy. I don't mean about just abdicating all your responsibility. I mean that when you are most prepared to do something, most capable, most even primed, you're ready for battle, you're saying, just let me at the devil. You just feel like you're just, oh, I just got it. Even when you're in that place and you think that everything depends on you. You know, we can be strong. We can be ready. We say, I'm not afraid of the devil. I'm not afraid of this. I'm going to take the name of Jesus. Our salvation stands. I'm going to take the sword of the Spirit, and I'm going to start doing some business with that. And that's the attitude we can have. But what if the Lord says, stay home. Be quiet, pray, and watch me act. That doesn't take away our expectancy. Even when we feel most capable, listen to what God is saying and let him. And thirdly, if the Lord says, prepare, train, work, fight, argue, struggle, he says, go for it. You must keep a humble reliance on the God who can do everything for us. Have a heart of expectancy. That even though our efforts may be shabby at best, the result is in his hands. We have a God who is working for us. And he loves to work for people who do what? Come on. Wait for him. If I can encourage you this summer, practice waiting for God. It's a perfect time. You know, it's sunny out, it's everything, you feel like, oh, I've just got all the strength. Practice waiting. Practice waiting for Him. And let us go into this summer prepared to wait, engage, pray, and expect great things from God. Amen? Can I get the worship team up here? We're just going to, let's sing that song again. Some may trust in horses. Some may trust in chariots. Now, I just want to encourage you, if you are facing a struggle right now, and maybe there's